Good morning, Harvest. It's good to be in the room with you today. For the last three Sundays, I haven't been able to be in this room with you. I was at children's camp with Lindsay and her team for a couple of Sundays, and then last Sunday I got to be up in our children's room, and so I was just excited to sing worship songs today without the pressure of doing a bunch of motions along with them. But it is really good to be in this room with you, our church family. What a sweet gift the Lord gives us in local bodies of Christ, that we get to gather and hear his word and challenge one another, encourage one another, exhort one another when needed, and to link arms together to be about his business together. And that's really what this is about today. I'm really excited to get into our passage today in Luke chapter 19. If you have your Bibles, you can go and get that ready. But I'm excited to be in this series, Good Neighboring. I'm excited for 2 months to take a break from Hebrews to look at this idea in the scriptures of good neighboring together. We're going to be in the Old Testament. We're going to be in the New Testament. We're going to see narrative stories. We're going to be in an epistle, just all over sort of the gamut of what the scriptures offer. And what we're going to see throughout is this idea, the ideas that spur our hearts to understand what it looks like to be someone who lives like people matter to God. And if people matter to God, and they do, it should change the way I interact with the people he made and with the people he put in my way. And so I'm excited about it. I'm excited to look at the stories we're going to be looking at. I'm excited that we're already in. This is week two. If you didn't get a chance to hear last week's, I'd encourage you to go do that. But here we are. And what we get to do, and part of what we get to do in this series as we talk about good neighboring and being people who are willing to step into the call of evangelism that God has called us to, and that can be a scary word. Let me just make that really simple for us. The word evangel, in its root word, simply means good news. And so evangelism is good newsing. We're just saying we believe that we have good news, and we want to carry it in every corner God sends us into. So what we get to do in this series is look at some of the characteristics of a good neighbor. And as we do so, and when you hear a preacher come up here, part of what we're going to do is share some of our stories. And what we're going to be highlighting in those stories, you'll hear from some of the people who are preaching their stories. There's going to be a couple of video testimonies, another live testimony. What we're going to hear, the common thread in those, is how God used other people in our stories to bring us to him. And so I wanted to highlight a few of those people in my story for us today, and that is James, Jesse, and Sam. And you'll see how those three different people connect. So I was 10 years old and living over in the Humble area, about a pitching wedge away from Bush Intercontinental Airport territory. Before it was called Bush Intercontinental Airport, it was just Intercontinental Airport Houston. And as a 10-year-old, I was pretty far from God. Now, that's not to say that I was some crazy rebel out doing things that would make the news, but I was far from God. And there were things found, there's some things that found me earlier in life than you would want them to find kids earlier in life. And so while I wasn't this weird, rebellious kid who was going to make the news for things he was doing, my joke is I wouldn't let my 15-year-old daughter hang out with 8-year-old me, okay? And 10-year-old me wasn't much different. But what happened at 10? Well, at 10, we'd been living in the house we were in at that point for about a year, and there was a local Baptist church who had an Awana program. And this was the late 80s, 1988. And so it wasn't a weird thing that the church would send a bus around to the neighborhood and just pick up scraggler kids from the neighborhood without ever telling our parents. There's all of a sudden a school bus pulling through, and someone stick their head out the door, "Want to come to Awana? What's Awana? Come play basketball with us. Great, I'm in," right? And so me and my friends would get on the bus and go about a mile to this Baptist church. And for a whole summer, I was a part of an Awana program, not really understanding much of what it was. But it was an Awana program. So we heard the Bible. We read the Bible. We tried to memorize the Bible to get rewards. And we played a lot of basketball. That was the highlight of the evening. But there were a couple of men who were simply just volunteers, men who had given up a couple hours of their week to be representatives of Jesus to young people who needed Jesus. And one of them was named James. And what stuck out to me about James was he was different than the other adults who were around my life usually. And there was just something, he was just different. I wouldn't have, at 10-year-old Jesse wouldn't have even know how to describe it, but he was different and he was kind. And he showed love and he smiled and he gave high fives. And I looking back now, I just know he was a guy who was living out his love for the Lord to others. But that's what James did. He just simply, he never took shots himself. He would rebound my bad shots and throw them back to me. And he was just, there was kindness in him. And there was a slightly older person named Jesse, funny enough, who on several bus rides home would sit next to me in the bus seat and talk about Jesus and the gospel. In one of those nights, he explained the gospel to me clearly, asked me if I wanted to respond. I said yes, because I didn't really know another answer to say. And he led me in the sinner's prayer. I even went to that church that Sunday, got baptized, and never stepped foot back in that church. But what did happen on that bus was the Lord planted a seed of himself and of what is true that he would cause to sprout later. And so fast forward 5 years, I'm now 15, I'm a sophomore in high school, and I'm still really far from God. And the 10-year-old sins are now 15-year-old young man sins. And so a little more serious and further from God. And I spent my life like a lot of young people who don't know Jesus, spend it chasing after everything that I thought was supposed to make me happy, but only circling the drain further and further and further. And on the surface, I had plenty of friends and I had extracurricular activities, things I was involved in, things I liked, parties to go to, all the things. But man, was I sad. And man, was my heart in a place of darkness and depression. And there was zero joy in my life. And I would end every single day, no matter how much fun I had had that day in sports or at Wilson Road Hall, country dancing on Friday nights in Humble, or like whatever it was, all the things that would make me happy for an hour, I would end every night looking up at the ceiling and thinking, is there more to life than this? And throughout my sophomore year, I got sadder and sadder and sadder. But God had put a gift in my life that year, a 14-year-old man of God named Sam Mann, who a year before, his parents had, in obedience, followed the Lord from Oklahoma to Houston to plant a church and a hotel. And so now he was going to Nimitz and was in the baseball locker room with me. And we were both not good enough to be on varsity. So there we were on the sophomore team. He was a second baseman, I was a first baseman. But here's what's different about Sam. In that baseball locker room, in high school baseball locker rooms are, man, that is a cesspool usually of darkness, usually. And mine was. But in that dark cave, there was a pinprick of bright light, and it was Sam. Sam, who knew Jesus, loved Jesus, and walked with the kindness of Jesus to all those around him. And he was just different. When I watched Sam's life and his mind over the course of that year got darker and darker and darker, and there was this lighthouse, the only thing I could point to was he was like that guy James when I was 10 years old. That's why I'd reached my absolute breaking point. When it felt like it was too heavy to breathe to keep going. After baseball practice, walking from the baseball field through the woods back to the school building, I looked at Sam, who had become a friend of mine, just a joyful friend, and I said, "Do you go to church or something?" Because that's all I could make sense of. And he said, I do. Would you like to come?" And so that Sunday, he and his older sister, Becca, who lived the same way in my chemistry class, by the way, came and picked me up and took a boy who was far from God to a loving church family. And on a Sunday and then again on a Wednesday night, I heard the gospel. And I remembered, I've heard this before. That guy Jesse told me about this. And in the parking lot of Spring Memorial Baptist Church on May 18, 1994, through the obedience of these lighthouses God placed in my life, I trusted in Jesus. And I look back still with great gratitude. I can't wait. I don't know where James and Jesse are. I don't even know their last names. But I can't wait to take the YouTube of this sermon and send it to my friend Sam and once again say, "Thanks, buddy." This is what God does. It's above my pay grade, and it's a mystery to me why he uses us, broken vessels ourselves, to be the ones who point others to the good news, but he does. So I'm excited to share my story, and I'm excited to hear more stories in this series, and I'm excited to hear your stories. As we continue in this Good Neighbor Initiative, please, as you step into obedience and inviting others into the circle to be evangelists, let us hear those stories. We want to know them. We want to rejoice together because it is a thing worth rejoicing over when God turns a stone heart to flesh because of what Jesus did on the cross. These men, James and Jesse and Sam, showed a lost and broken kid kindness. They moved towards me, not away from me. And this is what we're called into in Christ. Today we're saying this, good neighbors align with Jesus. And Jesus moved towards the lost. And I imagine there's not many of us in this room who know Jesus and don't wish we were more active in evangelism. But we wither. So today I want to ask why. And the answer to that question is fear, uncertainty, insecurity, lack of confidence. And so as we look at Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10, let's ask this question. What gives us confidence in moving towards our neighbors? What gives us confidence in moving towards our neighbors? We're going to read together Luke 19, 1 through 10, and we're going to see three things. The second sermon point today really is what we're talking about, that good neighbors align with Jesus. But in our first and third point, we're going to see some characteristics of Jesus himself that give us confidence to follow the example he sets. So we're going to see three things. We're going to see that the Lord knows the heart. We're going to see that the Lord set the example. And we're going to see that the Lord can do all things. The Lord has set the example for us. And we want to align with the example he set. But we're confident because he knows the heart and he can do all things, even the things we can't. So before we read, let's pray together and ask God to show us through his word another piece of what it means to be a good neighbor and live like people matter to him. Lord, help us. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the story. Thank you for someone named Zacchaeus who responded in faith, and now we get to look back and see how that came about. We praise you, Lord. And I ask that you would take each of us today and breathe into us courage and help us to be people who resolve today and for this week to be people who invite others into our circle with the intention of talking about you to people who are far from you, believing and knowing that they matter to you as in a way that changes how we live. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. This is a story some of us know. This is the story of Zacchaeus. So here we go. He, that's Jesus, entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, that's the crowd, they all grumbled. "He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner?" And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." What gives us confidence? All right, quickly about this passage. The ministry of Jesus in the region of Galilee, which is where we see Jesus spend most of his 3 years of ministry, has come to an end. And he's now on his way to Jerusalem for Holy Week. And as he's going, there's these towns he passes through, and Jericho is one of those towns. And this story is on the heels of some object lessons in Luke chapter 18. Luke 19 comes after 18, and there's some continuity here. There's some things that happen in 18 that seem like this story of Zacchaeus is the culmination of. We'll look at those later together. But let's look at this first point. The Lord knows the heart. As we step in obedience out to be people who are inviting those who are far from God into our circle, to coffee or over to our home for dinner or out to dinner or to church, as we do that, we should be remembering this, that the Lord knows their heart way better than we do. Let's look at the scriptures. Verses 1 through 6 again. It says, he entered Jericho and was passing through, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. We'll talk about tax collectors in just a moment, but a chief one and was rich. This is a man in this town who has influence and is known by many. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. Now, a few notes on tax collectors. They're hated by the Jewish population. Why? Well, because they're taking money from them. And not just taking money from them. All of us may have a beef or so with the IRS. That's kind of a normal thing throughout history. But what's happening here is the Jewish people were under oppression by the Romans. And they had drafted Jewish people to be the ones who took the money from their fellow countrymen to pay the army who continued to oppress them in the city. And so tax collectors in this society were hated. They were absolute social outcasts, but they did it because they were able to line their pockets. And it was a very, very, very common thing, and even here admitted by Zacchaeus himself, that a tax collector would line his own pockets through fraud. The Romans only cared that they got the money that was due. They didn't give a lot of oversight to the tax collectors, but the tax collectors wielded authority and could turn people over to Roman soldiers, as they would say, oh, I know you only owe 100, but you're going to give me 150 today. And that 50 would go in the pocket of the tax collectors. So they were fraudulent, they were outcast, they were seen as traitorous, deeply hated. So they were hated by the Jewish population, and so Zacchaeus was a not very much liked man in Jericho. And they were separate from the Jewish population. They were friends of Romans. They were wealthier than their other countrymen. It set them apart. They were not participants in synagogue life or the religious life of Jews in the town with them because they were outcasts, and so they were often not even allowed to come to synagogue. And so they weren't in social life, they weren't in religious life with their fellow countrymen, and because they were social outcasts, they would often and usually strike up friendships and relationships with those who lived outside of the things of God. And so tax collectors and sinners, those who did not obey the word of God, were lumped together and really lived similar lives. So this is who Zacchaeus is. This is the man we're talking about in this story. This is the man who the Lord saves. He was one of these and clearly not loved by the people of his town. And as Luke so great points out for us, a short man, which I'm sure Zacchaeus is like, hey, but he was a short man. And so I don't know why that's in there other than the fact that he had to run ahead of the crowd, climb up in a tree to be able to see Jesus so that Jesus could walk by and call him down to himself. But this is who Zacchaeus is. Jesus sees him, knows him, and invites himself over to his house. And so just think about Zacchaeus here in this moment. We talk about the Lord knowing the heart. As you continue to read that story, it's clear that Zacchaeus doesn't need to be convinced he's a sinner. He knows. He runs up to get a glimpse of Jesus, whose reputation has preceded him to the town. And he confesses right away, anybody I've defrauded, I'll pay him back fourfold. The Lord knows the heart. Zacchaeus wants to get wherever he needs to be to catch a glimpse of the Lord. Why? As I said, Jesus' reputation has clearly preceded him. a healer, a forgiver, a friend of outsiders and sinners. And Jesus even has a tax collector as one of his disciples, one of Zacchaeus' colleagues from a different city, another tax collector, Matthew, Levi, who becomes Matthew, is a disciple. In that culture, to be a disciple of a rabbi means you were called out and chosen. And here is someone like Zacchaeus who is following in the pack with other disciples of the one who was the healer and forgiver and friend of outsiders. No wonder this man who clearly knows their sin in his heart is an outcast from religious life, probably doesn't even see a path towards forgiveness. Here's of this man who's a friend of tax collectors that's come to my town. I'm going to get where I need to see him. So I'll just say this. Maybe you're here today and heard that Jesus is a friend of outsiders. It's true. If that's you today, if you found your way into this church in wonder, it's the same Jesus. He still lives. He's at the right hand of the Father. And he wants a relationship with you. So it's not what the message is about today, but that is the good news. He's a friend to all who are far from him. Zacchaeus wants to position himself above the crowd just to see. Interesting there, did not think himself too important, right? A man of stature in the town, but does not assume that Jesus is going to find him. There's humility there as he approaches the Lord, just wants to get above it. Even acts like a child, running ahead of the crowd, climbing in a tree, just to see the Lord. There's something going on in Zacchaeus before Jesus arrives. We see it receive the Lord to his house joyfully. 9 times in the book of Luke, we see this idea used, and it's always attached to the joy of someone coming to the Lord. Something happening in Zacchaeus before Jesus even shows up on the scene. This is what we cannot know about those the Lord sends us to, but that the Lord always does know. When he's sending you to someone, he already knows them. Often we may think someone is too far from God to be reached, but we have no idea what the Lord has been doing in their heart, how he might have been softening their heart already for you to be the one who shows up on the scene. So what happens? I mentioned earlier some things happening in Luke 18. I want to run through a few of those things because it's quite amazing when you see it next to each other. First off, there's this famous parable of the tax collector and the Pharisee. The Pharisee, who is the religiously righteous person in the town, walks into the temple, opens his hands and says, "Thank you, God, that I am not like these other men." Does not approach God with humility. But then there's a tax collector in this parable who stands at the back of the building. A tax collector. We see the connection, right? And he bows his head and he says, "Have mercy on me, a sinner." So Jesus tells this parable in Luke 18, and he says, which one of these is justified before God? And the crowd says, the tax collector is. We see this story in Luke 18, as Jesus is in the town before this one. Then after that, he says, is that famous passage where he says, "Let the little children come to me. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And here we have a grown man, a man of status, of wealth, running ahead of the crowd and climbing a tree to get a glimpse. We also see Jesus on the way to Jericho meet the rich young ruler who says, "What must I do to be saved?" And Jesus ends up telling him, "Sell everything you have and come follow me," because he knew the heart was tied up in things of this earth. And the rich young ruler went away sad. We get to Luke 19 and we see a rich man say, "I give it to you, Lord. Take half of what I own, give it to the poor, and the what I'm left with, anybody I've defrauded in the past, which would have been an extensive list," he says, "I'll repay them fourfold." He empties his bank account as a response to what the Lord is doing in his heart. And Zacchaeus, do we see the culmination of these episodes? It's hard to read Luke 18 and then see what happens in verses 1 through 10 of 19 and not go, "Hey, wait a minute. What's the Lord doing here and the people who are following him?" The Lord knows the heart of the people he's sending us to before he sends us, and he goes before us. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says this about us. It says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So just thinking about that verse, he has saved us to be about his work. He has crafted us for the job. We're his workmanship. The Greek word there is poema. We get the word poetry from it, or poem. It's also the word we get masterpiece from. All to simply say, the Lord has made us just like he wanted to for the job he has called us to. And that's true of you and me as well. He saved us to be about his work. He's crafted us for the job. He's accomplished his work beforehand to do the works that I've laid out beforehand that you would walk in them. Our job is to walk it out by faith. And so I'll say this. When the Lord pricks your heart for someone, he is way ahead of you. So let's stop talking ourselves out of it. Let's stop doubting his prodding. And let's stop doubting the possibility that God could bring change to a heart that's far from him. Because we serve a God who knows and loves them and has put them in our way. The ones the Lord pricks your heart for, he knows them, he loves them, and he's put them in your way. He's put you in the way to be the one who plants the next seed. So I'll just ask this, who is God putting your way right now? We should be asking ourselves that often. Who are you putting in my way, Lord? So let me ask, how does this give us confidence? We can move towards others in confidence because Jesus, who goes with them, knows them perfectly. We need not burden ourselves with Jesus' job. My job is simple. Be the bearer of good news. He's the one who saves. He's the one who changes hearts. I don't have to do that. You don't have to do that. We don't have to burden ourselves with his job. And so we already understand this concept on a smaller, much more human scale. Think of the people you send to others when you know the outcome already because you know the person you're sending them to. Right? When Ella was 2, 3, 4 years old, and I would send her out to my dad's pickup, go see Papa, because I knew that Papa had a shirt pocket full of peppermints and quarters. So I knew exactly how she'd be received, right? When you have a great mechanic, and I do, you can with confidence send someone to that mechanic knowing they're going to be treated fairly. We send people to others when we know the heart of the one we're sending them to. It's a much smaller scale than what the Lord is doing with his good news to others through us. We can be confident in the ones the Lord sends us to because he already knows what he's going to do in them, and he's already prepared the way. We don't always get to see the outcome, but we trust him with it. You can be confident even when you don't know the person you're being sent to because the sender does and already knows the outcome. And so can I just encourage you this week to rip off the Band-Aid? Take the first step. Say the first sentence. That's the scary part. But your trust is in him, not yourself. So the Lord knows the hearts. 2, the Lord set the example. Let me read verses 5-7 and then 10, and we'll just see the heart of the Lord here. Starting in verse 5, and when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. His answer to that later in verse 10, the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. This is the example the Lord has given us. And good neighbors align with Jesus. The crowd grumbled. And so how often are we grumbling about those who are far from God? How skeptical are we often when we see someone, even in a messy way, start making an approach towards Jesus? Let's not be those people. God loves them. Jesus' answer, I came to seek and save the lost. This was the business of his Father that he was about. And he has shown us what to do. He has shown us his heart. And it's important that the followers of Jesus live like Jesus. So if we want to be good neighbors, we want to live like people matter to God, we will move towards those who need him, and we will be kind towards those who need him. So the ones he's sending us to, what's true of them? What can we remember? A few things. One, they're made in his image. They have inherent worth because they are made in the image of God. Two, they are loved by Him. And three, they are in the same spot we were. Ephesians 2, 1 through 5 talks about this. It says, we were by nature children of wrath, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even though we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together in Christ. What's true about them? They're made in His image, they're deeply loved by Him, and they are in the same spot we were until Christ found us. So let's align with Jesus and move towards those who need Him. Why are we confident in this? Because the Lord wants to produce fruit in us and through us. There's that famous passage in John chapter 15. Jesus says, abide in me, and I will abide in you. And if you abide in me, and I abide in you, you will produce fruit. It says in verse 8 of John 15 that this is the Father's will, that your life would bear fruit, that it would produce good works. What is the work that He's called us to? The work of evangelism, to live like people matter to God. This is the commission. Go and teach and baptize. Make disciples. This is what we're called to. This is why we're called to be good neighbors, because our neighbors need the same good news we did. He has set this before us, but He first modeled it. It is He who accomplishes what He calls us to do, and He graciously made it clear by His own life. All of us have examples in our life that we end up following. This is such a human thing to do. We mimic the things we believe have value. So the invitation is to look at the Scriptures and look at Jesus, look at the Gospels, and see how over and over and over He moved towards those who needed Him most. And if I want to be a good neighbor who aligns with Jesus, I will trust Him to bring this about in my life, and I will ask Him to put people in my way so that I can walk in obedience. The Lord knows the heart. The Lord sets the example. Finally, the Lord can do all things. This is why we're confident. This is why we can move. This is why we can make the invite. This is why we can start the conversation, because He's able. Let me read verses 8 and 9 to us, and let's just rejoice together what the Lord did. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. Repentance and faith. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. Zacchaeus repented publicly, and Jesus publicly declared that salvation had come. Why? Because he's now a son of Abraham. Interesting to say that about a tax collector who is outside of the religious life of the Jews. He's saying, no, he's a true son of Abraham because now he has faith, the requirement for salvation, even a tax collector. Back in Luke chapter 18, we see the rich young ruler walk away because he preferred his wealth. And Jesus says, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Those who heard it said, then who can be saved? And Jesus said, what is impossible with man is possible with God. And then one town over, we say maybe the wealthiest man in that town trusts in Jesus for salvation. Our God is able. Amen? Even a tax collector. Even me. Even you. We are confident because God knows the heart of the ones He's sending us to. He loves those He's sending us to. He set the example to show us what to do, and He is able. And I'll say this again. We do not need to burden ourselves with Jesus' job. It does not depend on me, because the one who sins is perfectly able. Just a few weeks ago, I was at my 30-year high school reunion. And so for 3 hours, had conversations with people I haven't had conversations with in 30 years. And the thing that struck me about the night was I was blown away by how many people who I would have never had a conversation with Jesus about 30 years ago are now following the Lord. I left rejoicing that night because I don't know the stories, but they're there. And I walked away thinking, Lord, what did you do? How? Because this is who he is. And that's what he's invited us into. And so I'll just end with this. Remember this week that good neighbors align with Jesus. So I would invite you to do this. Ask the Lord to put someone in your way. Resolve to take a step by faith and begin praying daily. And Billy's going to talk about these in just a few moments. But if you don't have one yet, get one of these good neighbor cards and write this month's name, the person you're praying for. And let this be the week you rip the Band-Aid off and make the first step confidently, not because of yourself, not because of our ability, but because the Lord himself knows their heart, is working ahead of you, and is absolutely able. What if we were people who trusted it and said, Lord, use my life. Cause me, God, to live like people around me matter to you, because they do.